Well, good morning. Great to have everybody here this morning. Excited for the fall season. I love the fall. I love everything that happens in the fall. I'm very thankful. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and then we're going to move in just a little bit to Matthew chapter 13. That's where the Lord led me for this morning. And we are in the second week in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Trevor opened up last week, spoke on generally the fruit of the Spirit, and then he spoke about love. Today, we're going to see that God truly has a sense of humor because a Cyclone fan gets to speak on joy. On joy today. Actually, it's going to be a good illustration of what joy is not, is a victory in a football game. But anyways, God does have a sense of humor. Thankful for each and every one of you. And what I would like to do this morning, especially in the first couple of weeks here this week, is reiterate a couple of things that Pastor Trevor last week said about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, many of you would have these on a plaque in your house. You would know them. You'd have them memorized. You'd teach them to your kids. But just what is the fruit of the Spirit? So I just want to mention a couple of things to prime the pump for when we get to this idea of biblical Christ-like joy. So basically, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And I'd like to just mention four things, and really I'm reiterating what Pastor Trevor said last week, and we would like this to really soak in and marinate so that you can have a clear understanding what the fruit of the Spirit is and also what it is not. And so let me just mention a couple of things that Pastor Trevor mentioned last week. The fruit of the Spirit are really Christ traits that appear in us. So if you took the list of the nine things that describe the fruit of the Spirit, if you were an artist, and you wouldn't be able to visually see this person by the name of Christ, but somebody was to describe him to you, and you were going to do a painting as a blind person from that, and you were to hear these words, you'd be able to paint a portrait of Christ himself. And so the fruit of the Spirit is this touch of Christ, these traits of Christ, these graces of Christ that come down to, in and through the believer by the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor Trevor mentioned last week that if you were to take a class on theology, there are a number of things that God is God alone, and he doesn't pass it on to us. And they're called the incommunicable attributes of God. God is all-knowing. You may think you are, but you're not. He's always present. He's all-powerful. He's never changing. Those are four things that are way beyond us. But praise God, in Christ, there are things that are qualities of Christ that he allows when we trust Christ, we have a relationship with Christ, these graces, these traits flow through us to humans. So all of these traits, these godlike, these Christ-like traits, they're to appear in the believer. And so one of the things in this short series that we're doing is you should maybe tape these up to your mirror in the morning, not so much, yes, to memorize them, but as you're looking in the mirror, is this trait of love, this trait of unconditional love, as I'm looking at myself in the mirror, does that represent who I am? Is that what comes out of me today? Joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so these are attributes, qualities best shown in Christ that flow through the believer. And every one of us should ask, are these truths about my own life? Number two, they are the fruit of the Spirit. They're produced by the Spirit of God. You cannot work this up. You can't go into a corner and you can't just yell at yourself, beat the wall fast enough and get in a huddle like they did at the game yesterday and get rah-rahed up enough to have the joy that's talked about right here. So they're produced by the Spirit. And it's very interesting, and Pastor Trevor brought this out last week, that right before the fruit of the Spirit, the verses ahead of that are the works of the flesh. So what you produce And what I produce in ourselves are the works of the flesh. They're listed there. I won't go through them. They start in like verse 16. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces, is almost the exact opposite. So what you produce without Christ, without the Holy Spirit in your life, you can read that list on your own. The fruit of the Spirit are produced by Christ. You can't man up enough to be loving or joyful. It's got to, the Spirit's got to produce it in our lives. Number three, it demands the believer's cooperation. So this is what God wants to produce out of your life. And often, Pastor Trevor brought this out, even in our passage, it'll say, walk by the Spirit. That's a command. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. You have to cooperate. That's why the Scripture says, when it comes to the Spirit of God, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. And so to the degree that the fruit of the Spirit is not readily visible by other people, we have either quenched or grieved the Spirit in our life. We should all repent of that. The Spirit wants to do this work. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. And then lastly is, and powerfully to me, is the fruit of the Spirit is the believer's visible testimony. Whenever we talk about, hey, have you shared your testimony, we think about with our lips sharing what Christ has done. But it's very clear in Scripture that the fruit of the Spirit is the thing that other people should recognize, and the world will be drawn to Christ as they see the fruit of the Spirit in our own life. Jesus said in Luke 6, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. And I underlined it, for each tree is known by its fruit. So this is your visible testimony. Somebody has said, you know a tree not by the bark it wears, but by the fruit it bears. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have been around Christians or churches where it was closer to a funeral than it was a celebration? Like, who wants that? Well, let me tell you who doesn't want that. This generation doesn't, that's not what they're looking for. They get that out there in the world. And in this political season, they'll get a big dose of that out in the world. What they need to see is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives, and we cooperate with the Spirit of God. Now, this morning, we're going to focus in our attention on joy, on joy. And here's what I would like to do, and we probably won't get through this, and that's okay. I'll cut us off in time, and we won't keep you. There'll still be donut holes out there for you. Here's what I would like to do, so you know what I'm doing. We're gonna give a definition for what is joy. I'm gonna spend a few moments on what is the difference between happiness and joy. Two different things. Number three, where I'd spend the most of my time, and if you check out it anywhere, don't check out here, how do I get joy? And then as we close, what does joy practically look like, and why does it even matter? So that's where we're going. So here's our definition, our working definition for joy. Joy is resting in the deep comfort that God is in control. Resting in the deep comfort that God is in control. It's a deep down sense of well-being, knowing that no matter what is going on out here, you have this underneath truth that buoys you up that God is in control. This is absolutely vital to the Christian life. If this isn't a reality in your life to some measure, then as life happens, you'll fold. Your testimony will not be pleasing to Christ. So you may or may not know, but rejoice is the verb form of joy, and we're commanded to rejoice. And so rejoicing then, which we just did through song, is the outward expression or an appreciation or a thankfulness that God is who he is and Christ is who he is, and what Christ has done, we are thankful for. Now, I didn't have a lot of time to study this out, but it's very interesting that joy and grace, this beautiful biblical word, joy and grace come from the same root word in the original language. They're two versions of the same root word. A grace is this unmerited favor and this gracious gift that's bestowed by God. And then the result, when you realize it's unmerited favor, I didn't deserve Christ dying for me. I didn't deserve the blessings of Christ. I didn't deserve his gracious gift in my life. Once that realization fully hits, then you have joy welling up in your soul. And that's why we sing about it. So joy then is the direct result of the grace of God and receiving the grace of God. Now, what is the difference between happiness and joy? And the list could go on, but I want you to think about this with me, because there's a huge difference between happiness and joy, and the world is chasing happiness, and what we want, and ultimately what the world wants, they just don't know, is joy. So here we go. Let me give you five or six differences between happiness and joy. Think with me now. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy, because it's trusting, it's feeling, it's a deep down sense of well-being because God is in control, is independent of circumstances. The person that has joy doesn't need everything to be perfect in their life. The person that has joy can take what the world has to offer, not ask for it, not smile about it, not say bring it on, but be able to not fold underneath it. It's independent of circumstances. Number two, happiness is temporary. Joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is eternal. Christ said, I'll produce in you living water that just continually bubbles up and never stops. So if you or I were able to not grieve or quench the Spirit, we would have this eternal sense of well-being deep down in. I almost changed the slide this morning to happiness as being a Cyclone fan, and joy is, something different. But number three, happiness is pricey. Joy is priceless. If your goal is happiness, this feeling, I want to feel good, then you will spend your time and your talents and your treasure chasing happiness. Christ has joy, this deep sense of well-being that bubbles up in your soul. He says, come to me, you don't even have to buy it, I'll just give it to you, I promise it to you. If you think about it, happiness is centered on me. Am I happy or am I not happy? Where joy is, the focus is on God and what he's done in Christ, who he is. Happiness only once more. Only once more. Joy is grateful for what one has. Huge difference in our life. Satan promises happiness. He dangles the carrot. He leads you into the thing that you think is going to make you happy. And then he pulls the rug out from underneath you. That's why it's temporary. Joy God graciously gives. It's not just a promise. And then one last thing, and I want you to really get this. It's kind of the culmination of the things I've said above. Happiness is visible when things go well. Like some people I could tell just by the way you walked in, it's been a good week, it's been a good day, you know, whatever is going on. It's visible when things go well. Here's what I want you to think about with me. Joy is most visible, because it's unexpected, when things don't go well. Happiness is not going to show up when things don't go well. Joy travels. It's most visible when you're going to tell that somebody is different when you see the squeeze, when you see the thing in their life that nobody would want, when it doesn't go the way the plan is. Now, I've got a couple of verses, and they're literally all over the pages of Scripture. But I want you to see how joy doesn't have anything to do with everything going great. Let me just give you three scriptures. I'll put them up, or you can just write the references down in your margin. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now notice the contrast here. "For in a severe test of affliction, the word affliction means to be pressed down, beaten down, like you're just down, distressed, persecuted. That'd be another word for affliction. "In a severe test, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Happiness would not be generous right there. They would say, "Well, I would love to give you some, but I don't have anything for myself." A very similar. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, thrown in jail, beat, stoned, burned at the stake, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." One more, because I really want you to get this, and this one is really difficult. "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one," basically, in heaven. So happiness is visible when things go well. And we all know people, man, when things don't go well, stand back. You got to walk around tiptoes. But joy is most visible in times of difficulty. Like if I were just to ask you, between you and the Lord, what comes out of you when you're squeezed? Like what bubbles to the top in that moment, in that day, in that week, over that month? What comes out? So now, so supernatural, God-given sense of well-being, knowing God is in control of all things. Amen. I want that. Do you want that? A sense of well-being, knowing that God is in control. Do you want that? Do you think the world wants that? They don't know what they're looking for, but they want that. They want to know that in that difficult time, they're going to be able to walk through it. They're going to know they want somebody with them. They don't even know what they're looking for. They're groping around in the darkness, Scripture says. And a believer is the visible testimony of what that looks like. So when you and I are walking through that valley, you don't know who's watching. Believer, God for sure. Unbelievers, what do they see? So now, next question, how do I get the joy? And here's where I want you to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and as I was studying on joy, this would not have been the passage of Scripture that I would have thought we would have referred to, because joy's mentioned, joy and rejoicing, like 150 times just in the New Testament. But I want us to think about, how do I get joy? I want that, Pastor Dave. I need that. I don't know if I've grieved the Spirit or I've quenched the Spirit, but I'm not so sure that when I get squeezed that the sense of well-being because God is in control, I'm not so sure that's evident to people. Well, how do I get that? Well, let me give you a couple of introductory thoughts, and then I want to spend a few moments on Matthew chapter 13. How do I get joy? Okay. Here is the only way to get biblical, Holy Spirit-led joy that will get you through anything in life and is the activity of those in heaven today. It said, heaven rejoices, the angels in heaven rejoice or have joy over a sinner who repents. So it's found in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There'll be happiness, and there could be somebody that's prone to being happy, But there will not be joy outside of Christ. Now, let me give you just a couple of scriptures. Psalm 16:11 is worth memorizing. If you've ever heard of John Piper, this is his life verse. This is his ministry verse. This set him apart from anybody else in the evangelical world for his period of time. This verse, he just couldn't believe the truth of this verse. So here's what the psalmist said. You make me know the path of life. He's talking about God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in the Old Testament, he's saying, God, in your presence, that's where joy is found. So God is a God of joy. In your presence is joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then even to make it more specific than that, as we get to Matthew 13, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus's joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So it's found in a personal relationship with Christ. And as I've already mentioned, it's produced by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ in the believer. The biblical truth is the moment you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of Christ comes to take up residence. That's what the difference is, New Testament and Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Spirit would come and go, wouldn't permanently indwell. David in Psalm 51 begged God not to take his Spirit from him. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, you have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he wells up in you. He produces in you the fruit of the Spirit. And for today, the fruit that we're talking about is joy. I'm just going to read these two short parables. And I pray that the Spirit of God will impress the beauty of Christ through these two short parables. Let me read them again. Matthew 13, just five verses. Brad just read them, but let's read them again. So this is Jesus speaking. And by the way, just as an aside, I don't know how many Alfred Hitchcock fans there are. I'm not really one. But one of the unique things that he would do in his movies is he would always have a little cameo of himself in the movie. It'd be his person, his actual person, like riding a bus. Or there would be a newspaper that would open and be a... So he always inserted himself into his own movie. Well, in a much more beautiful way, these two short parables... They're speaking about Christ. So when I speak about the treasure and I speak about the pearl of great price, Christ is talking about himself here. So let me read. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Again, almost identical, just a little bit different. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl, he was looking for a smattering of pearls, he finds one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, all the other pearls, and he bought it. So Jesus is the hidden treasure, Jesus is the pearl of great price. Now I'm going to give you four words, and they're going to be found in here, but let me give you them in this order. If you're taking notes, write these down. Here will be this very short outline in this couple of... So four words: searching, finding, selling, buying. Searching, finding, selling, buying. Where is joy found? It's found in the person of Christ. Searching. If you look at verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Apparently, this man has lots of pearls. But there's something he knows he's missing. He's looking for something even more than he has. He didn't have the right pearl. And he knew in his heart of hearts, even though he had many pearls, he didn't have the right pearl. He had to have a significant collection of pearls because he was able to sell them and buy the pearl of great price, or buy the field where the hidden treasure was. He was able to take what he had once he saw the pearl of great price or the hidden treasure, and he was able to sell what he had and buy it. I've referred to the group U2 before and Bono, but they have this song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Now, if you study the history of Bono, he grew up in a religious family. He wrote songs about the cross. He was in one way a religious man. But he wrote a song that was the hit of all hits. "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Whatever this man had, it didn't satisfy him. He had almost everything the world wanted to give, but he still hadn't found what he's looking for. Whatever he had didn't satisfy. He was searching. Does that describe you? Like, I have this, but somehow in my life, there's something that's missing. I haven't found that pearl that is above every other pearl in life. And Christ is saying right here, that's me. You're not going to have joy in the deepest valleys of life if you don't see me as the pearl of great price. The second word is finding, and it's found in verse 44 and in verse 46. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found. Verse 46, who on finding one of great value. So apparently he was walking through a field and he stumbled on the treasure. Apparently other people had passed by, didn't even notice the treasure. The treasure is Christ, the pearl is Christ. This man valued and prized the treasure and the pearl of great price. So let me just step back, and Jesus is talking about, why is Jesus the pearl of great price? Well, this is a very weak attempt in about 1 or 2 minutes to tell you why Jesus is the pearl of great price. And I believe this with all of my life. If I was better with words and I was more elegant with words, this would come out way better. But when I thought about, why is Jesus the pearl of great price for my wife life? Why was it 41 years ago that I found what I had been looking for? And before that, I had not found that. And I just put it under three categories. And Colin Smith, this great pastor who preaches, he really helped me in this portion of the scripture. And so I give him all the credit for this. But here's what I want you to think with me, because you're not going to have joy. And you're not going to have this beautiful fruit of the Spirit that is priceless unless you see Jesus as the pearl of great price. So you can fill in the blanks better than I can, but I just in 3 years, I want you to see Jesus as the pearl of great price. He's the pearl of great price because of who he is that no one else can be. He's the creator God of the world. He volunteered in eternity past to take on human flesh. All the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. He humbled himself to become a servant. He was all-knowing. He was all-loving. He was all-merciful. He's Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, God for us. He's unchanging, amen? You won't find that anywhere. He's sovereign God. He's everywhere present. He's love, he's joy, he's peace, he's patience, he's kindness, he's goodness, he's faithful, he's gentle, and he's self-control par excellence. He is who no one else ever could be or ever was. He is the pearl of great price. Amen? Amen. Secondly, he's the pearl of great price because what he has done that no one else could do for you and for me. What no one else, he perfectly lived the life that God demanded me to live. I grew up religious and I had to memorize the Ten Commandments by the time I was in second grade, and I had them always before me, and I was always told how far short of those Ten Commandments, and you go to confession and you confess that you fell short of those Ten Commandments. And then when I saw Jesus as the pearl of great price, like he did that, like he lived that out perfectly. And what did he do? Did he splash that in my face and say, you're such a failure, Dave. I'm doing what you could never do. It was like, get down and kiss my face. No, the natural reaction when you see the beauty, you want to go down. He sacrificed his life voluntarily, hung on the cross in my place. He took God's wrath in my place. He knew what I couldn't do, so he did it for me. He's the substitute, his life for mine. He took my sin. He gave me his righteousness. No one, as I read the Gospels, ever spoke to me like this man. Full of grace and truth. Pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, yet he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say, this isn't fair. He didn't say, I'm perfect, but I'm just going to kind of do this. I shouldn't be doing this. He is the pearl of great price. His love is offered and his grace is free. Amen? Not only he is who no one else can be, and he's done what no one else can do. But he promises, and his promises are as good as gold. He promises things no one else could ever promise. He extends mercy. He promises forgiveness. He will adopt you into his family. He'll redeem you. He'll buy you out of the slave market. He promises to transform you. He'll give you new life. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you purpose in this life and a place in heaven. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. How many want to buy into that? I'll take that. He offers to breathe in his spirit into our lives. He will never take his spirit away, no matter how much we grieve or reject the spirit. No matter how much we quench the spirit doesn't tuck tail and go away on us. He promises to present us faultless. He's the pearl of great price. Amen? The third word is selling. As soon as this guy saw the pearl of great price, he immediately knew what he had to do. It wasn't a debate. He didn't go home and talk to the accountant. It's like, add up all these pearls and, you know, let's put a value on this pearl. And, you know, I don't know if I sell all these pearls again. No, he immediately knew what to do. He saw the supreme worth of the value of the pearl of great price. He sold all that he had with joy. Nobody twisted his arm. Nobody forced him into it. He didn't spend days fretting about it. He's like, no, this is the pearl of great price. Nothing compares to that. Now, I want you to notice something. And this is very important for us here this morning. If you are in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to notice something. In verse 36, I want you to notice he had been speaking to the crowds, Matthew 13 and verse 1. But I want you to notice who he's telling these two parables to in Matthew 13 and verse 36. It says, then he left the crowds and he went into the house and his disciples came to him saying, he is alone with the 12 disciples. He's talking to people that have already been following him. He's coming here to speak to you and to me about the pearl of great price and the treasure and have you recognize Jesus as the pearl of great price? Have you recognized him as the treasure? So think with me just for a moment. 12 disciples are with Jesus. He's talking about the pearl of great price. And if there are 12 disciples that are with him, that means Judas is there. Judas had other pearls that he valued more than Jesus. So he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He took the pearl of great price and he sold him out for a pittance, 30 pieces of silver. Here's what God did to me. If there's a bigger pearl in my life than Jesus, at some point, I will sell Jesus out as well. I'll pull a Judas on him. I'll value something that has no eternal value. Not only will I make it equal to the pearl of great price, I'll make it of more value than the pearl of great price. So this man sold it all. So I would just ask you, what would it look like in your life if you were to see Jesus as the pearl of great price and you had to sell. What does that look like in your life? Have you, a clear transaction takes place. There was a definite decision that was made. My fret as the pastor, family, church family, is that there is an attempt to be Christian, but you've never valued the pearl of great price. You've been searching, you've been around it, you've been trampling over it, but it's never captured your heart. And here's the thing, joy will always be elusive. You'll chase after happiness, joy will always be elusive, because until you value the pearl of great price as the pearl of great price, you will never have the joy that he offers. Jesus said concerning people, if you love mother, father, brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. If it's possessions that you're holding on to in this hand, then Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and follow me. Is it a position? Is it some passion? The last word, and I close with this, is the word buying. Is the word buying. Now, we see that he sold and he bought. Okay, I could go to a church and say, well, what's the price of that? Well, it's obedience, it's good works. No. Here's where the gospel will deviate from right here. There's no more searching when you're buying. There's no more bartering. There's no more trading. There's no like, God, I'll give you my life if you allow this in my life. He knows, this person knows he's found the pearl of great price. There's a definite transaction. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's what the gospel says today. If you see Jesus as the pearl of great price, come everyone who thirst, come to the waters. He who has no money, you come, you buy and you eat. Your bartering system is your life. Like you lay it down like, Lord, I surrender this all to you. I want the pearl of great price. Buy wine and milk without money. There's not a price that you couldn't afford it. You don't have enough in the world. You don't have any righteousness. You don't have any possessions. You don't have the position. You don't have the life to back it up. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? He's the bread of life. And your labor for that which is not going to satisfy you. He says, listen to me diligently. Eat what is good. It's the table of the banquet is right there for you. Delight yourselves in this rich food. Have joy that the world would pay billions of dollars to have. It's found in a relationship with Christ. When that joy flows out of the Spirit of God in your life because you've seen the pearl of great price, this would be a whole nother message, but you have a burden for the loss. You're generous because you're content with what you have. You're free to share. You're filled with praise and worship. You want to be holy for he's holy. You want to live your life as a thank you back to God. There's not a list of rules and regulations to find joy. It's found in a person of Christ. And here's my heart for the world that's out there and some that are in here today. Here's why it matters to you and me. Not only personally. Here's what Paul said. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal possession. Now listen to this. Believer, the one who has the Spirit of God. The one where the Spirit wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. It is our visible testimony to a dying, lost world. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, who are coming to the realization that Christ is the pearl of great price, and among those who are perishing. They're pulling a Judas. They're saying what they have in their hand. They're not willing to let go of that to have this pearl of great price. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Like this is heavy stuff, but it's the world. The world is looking at us. When they look at you, when an unbeliever looks at you, what do they see? When your kids look at you, Jesus is the pearl of great price. Amen. And when you value him, joy flows. That's how you get joy. Let me pray. Jesus, as a 20-year-old, I still had not found what I was looking for. I didn't even know what I was looking for. You found me through circumstances and difficulties and people, the visible testimony of other believers. I was able to see the pearl of great price, you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I confess right now that over time, there's been times where I've had to polish off the pearl to see the beauty again because I've either quenched your spirit or grieved your spirit, and the pearl didn't look as beautiful as the pearl is. Forgive me, forgive us. Lord, there are some here this morning that need to purchase the pearl by surrendering their life, admitting their sin, seeing Jesus doing what they couldn't do, who he is that nobody else will be, the promises he makes that nobody else can promise. And they lay it down and they make this heavenly eternal transaction of saying, Jesus, please come, take my sins away. All those promises of redemption and of forgiveness and adoption, Lord, would you please adopt me? Would you please forgive me? Would you please redeem me? Would you please transform me? I'm such a sinner. And then there are probably many here, Lord, that need to polish off this beautiful pearl. Spend some time meditating on this pearl of great price that's already their possession. And Lord, we pray that our life then would reflect the beauty and the value of the pearl of great price, your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Christ's precious name, amen.